Great, awesome, and great to be here with you today. We love Pacific Coast Church, and we know a lot of you. I preached here, although it's been a lot of years. It's hard to drive over here from Rancho Santa Margarita. It's a bit of a trek, unless there's Bear Coast Coffee involved, and then we're all in. So, but seriously, we've followed you and been a part of your ministry for many, many years. And I had breakfast with Mark recently, and he said, "Hey, will you come preach?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." So it's awesome to be here with you. Now, I want to start by telling you something that happened many years ago. I found myself in Japan. You ever done that? You're like, "I'm in Japan. How did I end up here?" Standing in line behind several dozen people waiting to use a payphone to call home. Now, I'd recently flown from Camp Pendleton on a plane where they said, "Please stow your weapons under your seats." You don't hear that very often. And so we did that, and I ended up in this field alongside 600 other soldiers being told that you're probably not gonna live through this experience. It's Christmas Eve, 1990, all right? Not the greatest Christmas Eve. You're gonna die here, most likely. And then I'm standing in line at a payphone. I know you don't know what that is, but it's this little thing that you used to use to call home. And I remember being surrounded by people, but yet completely alone. Have you ever felt like that? Surrounded by people, not just in junior high, but at other times of life, surrounded by people and yet completely alone. So physically, I was separated from all friends, all family, all Christian community. Didn't have anybody around me that I knew. Seemingly, I was being told, "You're in grave physical danger." That's not an encouraging message for a Christmas Eve. And then mentally and emotionally, I was intensely lonely. So I didn't really know loneliness, that I could think of a lot. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And this is such a lonely experience. Why would God bring me into relationship with him and then send me off to a war that I didn't know much about in the middle of my college years? Why would God do that? Now, I spent 9 months over there and I didn't die. Thankfully, I'm able to be here with you today. And I went on to graduate from college and go to seminary and get married and raise 4 kids and plant churches and do a lot of good stuff in life. But that was only one of the times in life when I felt lonely or discouraged. I remember my wife said to me many years ago, she said, "I think loneliness might be the normal human condition." You ever felt it before? Loneliness? Discouraged? Where is God? Where is he? I feel lonely. Throughout my life in ministry, I've witnessed that this is a really common experience that people have. And it's common for young people. So you might be in junior high or high school and college, and you might walk onto that campus and feel like, "I feel really alone right now." It's common for married people. You might have thought, "I'm gonna get married and this person is gonna fulfill all of my dreams," just like the movies. It's gonna be like a J-Lo, Marry Me Netflix special, you know? And it's not like that. You can feel lonely in a marriage. You might feel like you wonder, where is companionship or partnership when I need it? Now, if I asked you all to stand right now and to say, here are the times that I felt lonely in life, and you were all honest, we'd probably be here for a long time. And we live in a beautiful place. You know, I travel a lot. On Monday, I was in Denver. On Wednesday, I was in Minneapolis. On Thursday, I was in Kansas City. And whenever I fly back to Orange County, I got back here at like 10:30 Thursday night, probably saw some of you in the airport on Thursday night. And whenever I fly back and I step out of those doors, I always feel like, yes, home. Orange County, going to T Street, you know? So that's how I feel. We live in a beautiful place where we've got great weather, where there's a lot of affluence, and yet there's also still a lot of loneliness. I know that because I know a lot of people, and I've preached to a lot of people, and I have a lot of friends here. Now, I don't know anybody who likes loneliness or fear or discouragement, but I do know, and hear this, God has given us tremendous resources in the Bible for dealing with this. You remember before YouTube when you didn't know how to fix anything? The other day, my neighbor's out in the front trying to put together his own water filtration system. By the way, that was like 10 days ago. The tanks are still on the front porch, and I just paid somebody to do that. But I said, "How are you doing this?" He said, "YouTube." And I thought, okay, good luck with that. I hope that works, you know? So We have resources at our disposal to do things like that. We have resources in the Bible for dealing with the most difficult seasons of life. Now, one of those resources is a psalm that we're going to look at today. It's Psalm 42. I'll have you turn there in a minute. But it was written by a person who knew God, but he was discouraged and he was lonely. And he was remembering times when he wasn't discouraged and lonely. And he was trying to talk to himself and talk to God. And he gives us a resource for what to do in these seasons of our lives. Now, Psalm 42 is something that's called a maskil. You probably never heard that before because I don't know what reason you would have to. But essentially what it means is it means to instruct or make one wise. That's the purpose of it. And the Psalms intend to instruct us. One of the Psalms says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And on his instruction, he meditates day and night." So the Psalms look to shape our thoughts and our emotions. That's important. Our thoughts and our emotions. Now, the writer of this psalm is in great distress. What do we do with that? We can learn from that for when you're in distress or lonely. So let's read this text, and then I want us to see six truths to guide us during seasons of discouragement or loneliness or anxiety or pain. All right, here we go. Psalm 42. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? In verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This psalm is a resource for us. And I want us to see six things to do, to tell ourselves, to act on, to implement during times of pain or loneliness or anxiety and discouragement. Here's the first. Know that discouragement and loneliness are common to life. Know that discouragement and loneliness are common to life. You know, when our kids were in middle school and high school and they were headed off to some event and they were worried about what they were wearing, maybe your mom said this to you. It's like, nobody's looking at you. They're concerned about what they're wearing, about themselves. You know, we can feel like this loneliness is just a me thing. This discouragement is just a me thing. Everybody else seems to be having fun. Everybody else seems to be totally fine. And here's me walking into this room or in this doctor's office or in this relationship or having been abandoned. Here's me, and I feel like I feel so alone. And yet, according to the scripture, this is a really common condition. Now, Psalm 42 is the account of a person who loves God. This isn't like a guy who doesn't trust God, who doesn't know the Bible. He loves God, he knows God, and yet he feels crushed by the pain and distress of life's circumstances. His experience and feeling probably don't surprise any of us because maybe you felt crushed by something in life, because it's common, even to Christians. You might have felt like, you know, I'm going to become a Christian, or I grew up in a Christian home and I've done all the right stuff, God, I did everything you needed me to do. You know, I did all the stuff I was taught, and yet my life hasn't really turned out the way I thought it would. I was preaching probably 15 years ago, fairly sizable crowd, my church, and a guy came up to me afterwards, and I knew him, I recognized him. He was an All-American football player at USC, and half of his jaw was gone. He's probably in his early 60s, and his name is Jim, and I said, Jim, how are you doing? Now, I knew he had cancer. He lost half of his jaw because his kids were a part of my church, and he was a good friend of mine, and I said, Jim, how are you doing? And he said, man, it's been a rough season. He said, and what I'm learning, direct quote, God is God, and I am not. And I've never forgotten when Jim said that to me. God is God, and I'm not. He said, that's what I've learned. I've learned to remember who God is, because Christianity does not ever promise you or me a trouble-free life. So if you feel like, man, it's going to be great as soon as I'm a Christian, maybe you're wrestling with that now. You feel like I became a Christian, I thought things would be easier, and I would say, look at the apostles in the Bible. I just read a book called The Triumph of Christianity. There was a whole chapter on Christian persecution throughout history. It was a hard read. I mean, I was listening to it as I was taking a walk, just thinking, wow, Christianity certainly does not promise us a trouble-free life. But no, you're not alone. It's not you standing in a, you know, at your prom in the gym by yourself thinking, why am I all alone? This is a common experience for Christians. Loneliness, discouragement. So tell yourself that. Now we see that in the Psalms. This guy seems to have been a long way from home, like me, during Desert Storm. It seems that he's unable to go to a temple and even worship God, so he can't show up and sing like we just did. And he's remembering when he used to. He can't sleep at night. Have you been there where you can't sleep? In verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. It's a poetic way to say, all I can do is lay in bed and cry. He doesn't want to eat. You ever been so down that you're not even hungry? You feel like, I can't even eat? I'm that down. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional. He says people around him are taunting him. He says that he's been abandoned. In verse 10, he says, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me all the day long, where is your God? He seems to have no one around him to support him. In verse 5, he says he's downcast. In verse 6, he says his soul is down within him. He feels overwhelmed. In verse 7, he feels like he's drowning. I mean, that's vivid for those of us. If you've ever been caught out in those waves before, that happened to me once in Huntington Beach a long time ago, where I was caught and being pulled out. I remember just feeling like, I feel like I'm going to drown. You know, if you've ever felt that feeling before, that's what he says. Times of distress and pain are common, even to Christians. Now, a man walked up to me after I preached this in the first service this morning, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I wish we could just get that. Remember, we have to stay in the Bible. And if you can just start with, I'm not alone. All right, you got it? If you got it, say, we got it. All right. Number 2, know that God is sovereign over our troubles. We see that in this text as well. Know that God is sovereign over our troubles. Now, what does that mean, sovereign? It means that God's not like, wow, this was so surprising. I didn't know that any of my people would ever be lonely or go through difficult times. God's not surprised. Maybe we should say it like that. God's not shocked. God's not out of control. How do we know this from this text? Because of verse 7. It says, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now that's kind of disheartening. Like, these are God's waterfalls and God's waves and God's breakers? You mean God's not surprised? Aren't they the devil's waterfalls or the devil's breakers or whatever? Like, here it says that the troubles that this writer was having came with God's knowledge and according to his will, not by his oversight or his weakness. Now you might go, wait a second, I don't like that at all. Well, here's the way one Bible commentator addressed this. He says this, at first sight, the belief that God is actually behind the trouble that comes to us is a frightening doctrine. What kind of a God is this, whose purpose includes so much distress? But consider the alternative. A God whose purpose is continually being frustrated by evil is even more frightening. Better a God whose mystery we cannot understand, but who has given us grounds for trusting when we cannot understand, than one whose adequacy we cannot rely on or whose interest we cannot be sure of. You get the idea of that quote? So would we rather have a God that's like, dang, I guess I can't help you with this. I didn't even know it was going to happen. Or a God that actually everything fits together, we just don't know why. Right? We know that all through the Bible. Joseph in the book of Genesis, have you ever like read through the one-year Bible and you've made it through Genesis? You've all done that. You quit in the book of Numbers, right? You're like, how do I do this? You got to survive to Joshua because there's a lot of wars. It's R-rated, you know? So, but in Joshua, we see Joseph and it's like, he didn't do anything wrong. Found himself in prison for 13 years. Don't you think he was like, oh my goodness, God, I did what you said and I'm in prison. And that was all part of God's plan. We can read in the Bible and go, God lets people go through hard times. I mean, man, it's disturbing the way that so many of the apostles' lives ended, even though they served God their whole life. When you go through hard times, though, you might not know the purpose, but God has a purpose. So know that. Physical, relational, emotional, not outside of the scope of God's sovereign hand. I was walking into a really difficult situation one time and a friend of mine said, Brian, nothing's gonna happen to you that doesn't pass by God first. We were in a basketball gym about to start a game and that's what he said to me. You should memorize that. Nothing's gonna happen to you that doesn't pass by God first. Not in that doctor's office, not in that medical test, not anywhere. Nothing's gonna happen to you that doesn't pass by God first. God is good. And he can be trusted, and he's all powerful. Now, here's the third thing I want you to know, that God has not abandoned you. God hasn't abandoned you. The emotions that we feel are real, but they don't often represent the truth of reality. I was on a plane home from Kansas City a couple nights ago, and I was tired of working, and the Wi-Fi was bad anyway, so I turned on a Netflix show on my iPad. And I heard this statement, feelings are facts. Somebody said that in the show I was watching. And I stopped and I thought, wait. Feelings aren't facts. Feelings are not facts. What you feel, it's real. I'm not making fun of it. I'm not saying it's stupid. I'm not saying it's worthless. I'm just saying it's not factual. If I'm walking down the San Clemente path on the way to Bear Coast, you know, I turn this way because the walk's this way for me. You know, so, and I'm on the way to Bear Coast and I get this feeling all of a sudden that I don't like a person and I'm overwhelmed with hunger and all kinds of things happen. Those feelings aren't facts. What I feel are not facts and they don't always need to be acted on. The psalmist feels abandoned and discouraged and experiencing despair, but in the next verse, he acknowledges God's presence and he cries out to him and he reminds himself that God is still there. So when you feel abandoned, remember, God is still there. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. In other words, he's there in the day. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God's there in the day. God's there in the evening. God's there in the afternoon. He's there when it's hard. He's there when it's easy. He has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you, and he hasn't rejected you. So tell yourself the truth and don't believe the lies that you sometimes might feel. God doesn't care about me. God's not here. God must not want me to have a happy marriage. How come I got this negative medical test and that pagan who lives next door to me, I'm not saying you should really call them that. I'm just saying that's how you feel. Like, I've done all this stuff, God. How come you haven't done this for me? Like, you thought if you did this bargain for God, he would show up for you? God has not abandoned you. God is there. God is present. And Hebrews 13:5 assures us that Christ will not leave us or forsake us. Feelings are not facts. Number four, what do I do when I feel these things? Talk to God in your moment of need. Two of my kids are here, our two youngest. They're 22 and 20. One just graduated from UCSD, and one is a junior in college. Our two older kids are not with us today. But we've told our kids, when you feel down and discouraged, talk to God. My dad used to say, if you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. You should remember that, man. You wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, it's 3 a.m, what do? You have nothing else to do but pray. So talk to God. Tell him how discouraged you are. Tell him how you're frustrated that you can't sleep. Tell him what's on your mind. Talk to God in your moment of need. Now, where does the psalmist do this? Look at verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? So he actually talks to God, and he tells God how down he is. You might feel like that's not very appropriate, talking smack to God like that, but he talks to God knowing that God can handle it. And the New Testament tells us to do this. 1 Peter 5 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God, I feel anxious about this and lonely about this and discouraged about this. A famous pastor who wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, great book. He says, it's better to express one's feelings to God rather than to keep them all bottled up, because God is big enough to take it and loving enough to absorb it. Big enough to take it and love it. So if you're sitting back going, I don't know if I can express that to God, what I would say is the Bible tells you, when you're lonely, discouraged, express it to God. Now, number 5 is talk to yourself rather than letting yourself talk to you. Now, we've been told throughout our whole lives you shouldn't talk to yourself, all right? I'm not saying you should do it really loudly. I'm just saying, you're, again, if you're out in public and you're at the grocery store talking to yourself, you will raise interest. But in this psalm, what we see is that we're not helpless victims of our emotions. And we can talk to ourselves with truth. So we can remind ourselves that hope means a patient but expectant waiting for God to act. Now, what does the psalmist do? Look at verse 11. This is, remember, he just talked to God in verse 8. Now he's talking, or not verse 9, now he's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's talking to himself, saying, remember what's true. Remember what I know to be true. Don't act on those feelings. They're not true. Talk to yourself. Again, another quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, most of your unhappiness in life is because you're listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Now, in order to do this, you know what you have to do? You have to be in the Bible. You have to be in the Bible. So if you're not in the Bible, you might feel like that's the most basic thing that I heard from the first moment I ever heard anybody preach, is in the Bible. I have a commitment that I don't ever work out or do anything like exercise-y, is that a word, exercise-y, without first being in the Bible. So I do zone 2 cardio. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up, you know. When I do zone 2 cardio, the first thing I ever listen to is the Bible. I don't listen to a podcast. I don't listen to a book about the Bible. I don't listen to a sermon. It's the Bible. I've spoken 7 or 8 times in the last week. So many of my, I don't just pull stuff out and go like, what should I teach on? No, the Bible is impacting my life day in and day out. I will get off of the treadmill reading Proverbs 4 and go, oh my goodness, I have to write that down. That's so good. Because if I don't have the truth in me, I can't talk to myself with the truth. I have to know it. And I'm being inundated all week long with things that aren't true. So pick your favorite news channel or podcast or social media expression, whatever it is, movie, TV. We're being inundated with stuff all the time. And if you don't have the Bible pouring into you, you're not gonna have the resources. You don't even know that YouTube exists as a resource for your home improvement project. You don't even know that the Bible has truth for you. You have to get in it. Now, how much, Brian, should we read? Whatever you want. Read 5 verses, read 10 verses, read a chapter. Just open it up every day. Just open it up, because you have to have truth in you. Talk to yourself rather than letting yourself talk to you. Remind yourself of what God did for you in the gospel. Remind yourself that God saved you. Remind yourself to cast your anxieties on God. Remind yourself that He didn't save you for no reason. And then lastly, let me give you one more resource for dealing with a time of loneliness and discouragement. It's remember the person and work of Christ. The worship leader up here just prayed that. He said, thank you, Jesus, for reconciling us to you. Now the word remember is not, the Hebrew word, is not really just how we think of it. It's like, oh, I remember in the sixth grade when that person bullied me. No, it's like more of a vigorous, like, it's like meditating on it, reviewing it, thinking about it a lot. It's what we do when we take communion. We take communion, we're remembering the person and work of Christ on the person and work of Christ, what Christ did, how He lived, the fact that He died on our behalf, the bread means something, the juice means something, we're remembering. So we remember that Jesus can sympathize with us in suffering. Jesus lived in the very conditions and challenges that we face each day. See, we think of Jesus kind of like an avenger, like He probably did, it wasn't that hard. But Jesus lived in the first century. You live in San Clemente and have air conditioning. You know, some of you don't, you know, but many of you do, you know. So Jesus lived in the first century in a human existence, and the Bible tells us that He can sympathize with us. In fact, check out this correlation between Psalm 42 and Jesus on the cross. Jesus experienced the inner feelings of Psalm 42 on the cross. He was attacked by His enemies, separated from God's immediate presence. He was mocked by unbelievers, and He hoped to be restored to fellowship with God. All the same stuff that the writer of Psalm 42 talks about. So remember, Jesus can sympathize with you, so talk to Him. Also remember what Jesus accomplished on your behalf. He didn't save you to forget you. Like, Jesus hand-picked you and chose you. He saved you to sanctify you. You know what sanctify you means? To grow you, to change you. If you're a true Christian, God's growing you. You might feel like you have light years to go like I do. You know, you might feel like, man, 80 times I messed up just yesterday. But God is changing you, and He didn't save you to forget you. So remember that. You're super important in God's plan. I'm not saying He needs you, but He cares about you. He's sanctifying you. He's growing you. And lastly, remember what awaits you. What is in front of you? All right, so remember that Jesus can sympathize with you. Remember that He saved you, not to forget you. And then lastly, remember what awaits you. Now, I want to read you a quote by Tim Keller, who passed away a couple years ago, pastor in New York City. But here's what he says. Just listen. The most rapturous delights you have ever had, in the beauty of a landscape, or in the pleasure of food, or in the fulfillment of a loving embrace. So think of the best things you've ever experienced. The best meal, the best time, the best companionship. Those are like dewdrops compared to the bottomless ocean of joy that it will be to see God face to face. That's what we're in for, nothing less. And according to the Bible, that glorious beauty and our enjoyment of it has been immeasurably enhanced by Christ's redemption of us from evil and death. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. But essentially, God didn't save you to forget you. He saved you for an amazing eternity with Him. So when you're lonely, and when you're discouraged, and when you feel like, man, this life is hard. It's hard even here. And nobody even knows, because I haven't told anybody. I just want to remind you, that's common. You're not alone. Don't give in to the lie that you're alone. All right? And then secondly, know that God's sovereign over your troubles. This hasn't taken Him by storm. He hasn't abandoned you. So talk to Him in your moment of need. Talk to the shepherd rather than just counting sheep. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. So get in the Bible so you can know the truth and know God's promises so you can be reminded when you're acting a fool and believing stuff that's not true. And then lastly, remember what Jesus has done for you. All right, He can sympathize with you. He saved you not to forget you. and he's preparing to spend eternity with you. And listen, that's not Hollywood. That's not pretend. That's real. That's real. And that's what we have staked our whole faith on, because we know God can be trusted. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for the example of the psalmist who was so discouraged. He couldn't figure out even which way was up. And yet he provides a model for us, a resource for what to do in this condition that's so common for all of us. I pray that when those seasons come, those seasons of loneliness, of discouragement, of pain, of disappointment, I pray that we would talk to you, remember that you're sovereign, talk to ourselves. And God, I pray that this would not be a sermon of knowledge or of education, but that each person here would ask you to apply this to their lives so that we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.